for every true church that meets today, true church, where the people of God are. The preacher is probably going to have a little difficult time getting us above the events that John was talking about, and our minds in the heavenlies. If you think about all that's going on, it's just going to drag you down, down, down. And you're not going to be able to hear if God doesn't help. First of all, in speaking, and then in you hearing. Your mind is just going to be down here. And I've told numerous people this week, more than any before, as far as the amount, God has not vacated the throne. He's still in control and working all things for the good of His people. That wouldn't be right, I don't think, to say I guess. I've gotten more emails from people I've never met that have picked up the website, and just this week said, keep on. Now personally, folks, I'd like to just retire into my own little world. But so far I can't. Even thinking about it, I think of the young folks, all you young folks here, my own family coming up, and Lord help it, I won't leave as much as I can, because it's going to get darker out there, and we're going to enter a time possibly similar to that between Malachi 4 and John the Baptist coming on the scene. Darkness. The Lord had His children. They were going on with their work, but as far as the land, darkness covered the land. And even in our own land, famine has already been here for some time. It didn't happen this week. It's been here for a good while. And that is of hearing the Word of God. One of the most delightful and encouraging emails I got from a dear old black lady, 83 years old. And she apologized for it being so long, but she said, it's like fire burning in my bones to be able to sit under this ministry. And I'd love to meet you. I'd love to come meet everybody there and just sit with you. And just her language and her kindness and everything was just overwhelming. I don't know what state she's from. Sometimes the states are listed when I get an email, but hers wasn't. But God's got children out there, dear ones. And you must keep on. Don't give up. Don't quit praying. Everything's working according to God's plan. Now, we'll ask you this morning if you'd turn back, and I'm pretty certain this will be the last time in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In particular, verse 16 and 17, and if time permits, just a brief mention of 18 and 19. But I want to speak to you about the sacrifices of God. And tell you what David said they were. And rid us of all this thinking of what we consider them to be. The sacrifices of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we are waiting and we are dependent upon Thee that You might enable us to mount up with wings as eagles and soar above the climate and atmosphere that has affected all of us this week and many out there. And I ask You in the precious name of the Lord Jesus that You would lift us, stir our hearts, call us all unto Thee this morning, enable us to hear, and oh, my Father, give them that is worthy that they hear and worthy of Thy great name and Thy work. And that means that which is by the direction of the Spirit of God and not by man. Help us. Focus our hearts and our minds upon the great Redeemer and glorify Him and give us of Thy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. One other thing I'd like to mention before we look. Lauren gave me a paperback book to read that I would encourage everybody here to read it. A missionary, a lady from Iowa, at a very young age was called to be a missionary. And she ended up in a Japanese prison camp. It'll break your heart. But it will also encourage you as you read through it, and there are some awful scenes that she vividly describes. But the one thing that she had, now she had times when there was doubt, but she had the presence of God in that prison camp. Lost her husband. They separated the men and the women. She lost her husband during that time, and they went over there as newlyweds. And I thought in one of the early places in reading that she might have come from the Missionary Alliance Church. She mentioned it being founded 50 years earlier than she gave the date. I want to say 1937, but I don't remember that date. But then she began throughout to name some names that are recognized. She never named A.B. Simpson, the founder of Missionary Alliance Society. But she did mention Dr. A.W. Tozer a couple of times in there, and he's the one that became one of the chief spokesmen for that society and the Church of God after Mr. Simpson's death. It'll do you good. It'll break your heart. And at the same time, a few minutes later, it'll lift you up. Name of it again?
Evidence Not Seen.
Evidence Not Seen. And I checked, and it's still out there. You can get it. If you need the name, if you'll see Lauren, I'm sure she would give you the name of the book. Read it, folks. We've had it made in our land. And you read that and you'll find out we've had it made. But in our comfort zone, we've not had the Spirit of God in the degree that someone in prison or someone suffering would have. So it's not but 220 something pages. Get it and read it. Of course, the scriptures first, and I always pick that up in the evening times because it's easy reading. And she did an excellent job in writing that. All right, Psalm 51. And David speaking to the Lord. Verse 16 and following, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Now, folk, if you just read that on the surface, verse 17, 16 and 17, 19 seems to contradict those, but it doesn't. So hopefully the Lord will help us in that. Now, when we turn shortly, just stick something here, because we're coming back a little later on. Lord, if it was sacrifice, or if you delighted in burnt offering, then I'd be glad and pleased to bring that to you. But you don't. Now, dear soul, was it not God, the Lord God, that instituted the offerings and the sacrifices? Did He not? Is not the Old Testament from Adam, sin throughout? Does it not speak of the offerings and the sacrifices of God? It was God that provided a sacrifice for Adam. God that slew two animals. Now, I've told you before what dear old Dr. Canoy said. The world has never had those animals. We don't know what they were, because they were just male and female created then, and God took them down. That's just something for you to think about. Adam knew what God had done, had stripped him of his fig leaves, and had clothed him in the hide covering of an animal. And Adam knew that it was the blood shed that provided a sufficient sacrifice for he and Eve. If Adam didn't know, where did Abel get his information? When he brought Genesis 4 of the firstlings of his flock. Now listen, in that chapter, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. He looked in his heart before he ever looked at the offering, because God was concerned about the condition of his heart before he brought that offering, and he could only have known about the shedding of blood by Adam teaching him. Now Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And again, the same language. But unto Cain and to his offerings he, God, had not respect. You know why? Proverb 15, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. Before you ever sat down, or maybe you sat down, but before God will ever receive anything from your heart, then there's got to be a work within for you to offer anything acceptable to God. My father hears the fire and here's the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. That old man climbing up that mountain, brokenhearted, weary, downcast, whatever, he knew, I've got to kill my son. But deep within the recesses of his heart, and here's where you got to get children in spite of everything that's going on around us. It is dark, it is depressing, but deep within the recesses of Abraham's heart, he believed God. Gonna kill Isaac, but he told his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and we will come again. Now he believed that God would raise up that son from ashes. Now you're talking about faith. That's faith. He knew that boy's coming back with me, but that didn't rid him of the load of having to sacrifice him and take his life. For one thing man's been doing, and this includes us, since the fall, is we've been trying to make amends for our sins. And throughout history, many have gone as far as Abraham did in taking the life of their firstborn child. Firstborn male child. If Abraham was required to do it, then that will pay for my sins. But it's this that the doctrine of total depravity is so hated in this land, and we've substituted for that teaching, that those teachings there of God. Throughout Scripture, we've substituted the love of God. We don't deal with all men coming to the world born sinners. All men are totally depraved. We can't do anything righteous before God. We can't make amends for our sins. We don't deal with that. We just deal with God. Look, now when I say we, I'm speaking in a general term. God loves you. And folk, listen, no matter how great and you can't comprehend, and you certainly can't talk about it, no one can, but no matter how great the love of God is, it cannot cover up man's sins. It can't. There had to be a substitute and a suitable sacrifice for those whom God would bring into His eternal presence. And depravity is hated. I don't like it about me. And we won't admit to ourselves that we are as bad and corrupt as the Scriptures say we are. First place, we don't know how bad we are. In the second place, we're good at pulling blinders over our eyes. And we compare ourselves among ourselves, and there's always others that are bad people. And if I pull them up alongside me in my mind, then I look pretty good. But if I pull up Almighty God and Christ alongside me, I don't fare too well looking at me, at Him, the comparison. Those that are under deep conviction about their condition, you know, when you sing this old hymn of Augustus Toplady, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Got nothing? Can't make anything to cover up for my sins? Helpless, I look to God for grace. Now, if you'll turn with me to Micah, and it's not that hard to find, just go past the major prophets. Daniel, and about six books headed towards the New Testament, you run into the little book of Micah. Micah. Next to the last chapter, chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 6. All right, most of you got it. Major prophets, Daniel, six books beyond, six, Micah. Chapter 6, beginning with verse number 6. Wherewith shall I come before thee, Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I do? How can I live? What do I have to offer? Well, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Lord, I know you don't delight in sacrifices. Burnt offerings, that has no effect upon you, nor any effect upon my standing before you. How do I get there then? Love mercy, do justly, walk humbly, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. You got to get there before you ever stand a chance of becoming a child of God. That's the first step. Will I be able to please Almighty God with my good works? Shall I? My faithful attendance, my prayers, my reading of the scriptures. Don't drink, don't smoke, live a good moral life. Will these things improve my standing with God? Now, these things you should do or shouldn't do that are right, but 1,000 times over you can be as moral and upright as you please. They can't be a substitute before God for your sinfulness. You ought to be faithful. You ought to pray. You ought to read the scriptures, but they can't cleanse your heart. They can't amend who you are by what you do. A goat's going to be a goat. Peter talks about a dog being a dog, and it's going to return back where it came from. And a hog being a hog, it's always going to go back to the hog pen. And that if God doesn't do something about our hearts, these good works aren't going to measure up with Almighty God. Plus, there's none that doeth good. But I'm faithful at church, and I read, and I pray, and I'm morally, I'm upright. No, folk, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And you got a thing to do with your good works. It has to do with the purpose and the heart from which you did what you did. If that's right, if the fountain's right with God, then good works are acceptable. If the heart's not right with God, you can do whatever. I doubt that there was anybody, well, there wasn't before, but I doubt if Adam or Eve or Abel could have seen in Cain's life any wrongdoing until he brought that which he had worked to get, a garden, vegetables. And as the Lord told Samuel, Samuel walked in to Jesse's house and he looked on the firstborn. He said, that's the one the Lord's chosen. God stopped him right there. He said, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now you just hold your oil there. I'll show you the one that you are to anoint. The beginning of that naked come to thee for dress, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It's my only hiding place, children. Only let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double care. Save from wrath and make me pure. How am I going to become pure? By the only sacrifice God delights in. Nothing, top lady goes on, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Can't get hymns like that today. There's another one. And I can't remember the one that wrote it, but I love it. It's just a short three stanzas. Should I at the gate of heaven appear to answer the claim? What? To answer the challenge, what claim dost thou hear? What hast thou to offer, and what is thy plea? With blessed assurance my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plea is Jesus. Of all earthly treasures, nothing I've brought, no great deeds of merit have I ever wrought. Though vile and unworthy as mortal could be, I've nothing to offer, but this is my plea. And the chorus is repeated there. My sins, they are many, my virtues are few. May, Lord, the blood of my Savior will carry me through. When Christ in my place died on Calvary's tree, hallelujah, that opened God's heaven to me. All that I have is Jesus. I'd like to take everything away from you. I'd like to strip you down. I don't know if that guy's still up on the hill before going towards John's shop, but he'd redo old cars, and he'd take everything. I mean, everything off of him. You see out in the front there, maybe four wheels and the flame. That's all. And until God strips us, and all I've got, all I can claim is Jesus. And all that I want and all that I need, and the only plea I've got is Jesus. That's a child of God having had a great work within. Now, you know what, folks? We all feel better about ourselves if we can sew a few fig leaves together to cover up our nakedness when God calls us. Or we pull over us some deed of self-righteousness. I'm pretty good except, well, this little fault or this little sin in my life. And to cover up for that, we add a few good works, extra chapter we read, more faithful, amend our ways in a particular area. We just feel better about ourselves if we can carry something with us to God. Just to show God we're sincere in our repentance. No, God doesn't want your sacrifices and your offerings. He just wants you empty-handed. No hope, no plea, but in the blood of the Lamb of God. Adding a few little things to our lives so God will look more favorably upon us. It's like you to show your sincerity in your apology, you add a little appendix to it. You bring in a bouquet of flowers, or you cook his favorite meal, or at times to help us maintain ourselves in a higher and noble position, we will apologize. But in our apology, it always ends, "I did wrong, but you did this that made me do wrong." No, just say you did wrong and end it there. We won't add. We're always wanting to add. Dear soul, God doesn't desire your sacrifices. And you can carry your little bouquet of flowers that you grew in your greenhouse and you took care of every day. You can carry them to God. He'll just take them out of your hands and throw them away. He doesn't want any of your works. He just wants your heart. Sincere. "I don't desire your sacrifices." Folks, if you have an excuse or a reason to justify what you did, just stop right there and forget about getting to God. It hadn't been for my wife, it hadn't been for my children, it hadn't been for my job, it hadn't been for these so-called friends. I've been all right. Quit blaming. Quit making excuses. Quit trying to justify yourself. And then you can get to God. Getting to God is like boarding a plane. I mean, you'll empty your pockets, anything you're carrying in a tray, and you'll go through that turnstile one at a time. And if you check out, emptied of everything, then you can pick up everything that passed through their x-rays and all that they did. That's how you get to God. Just emptied. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross, I cling. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 1? Isaiah 1. Verse 11, God's asking, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord?" Why are you doing that? "I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" Now, they could have said, "Lord, you set up these offerings and sacrifices, and you've required us three times a year to appear in your courts." But God said, who's told you to do that? Well, verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot. Away with it. It's iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Can you imagine the smile on the face of the rich young ruler and the gleam in his eyes as our Lord said, "You shall not do this, 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 and this." When he asked him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord begins naming off, and he in pride says, Lord, everything you've said I've done from my youth up. Yeah, but one thing he liketh. That he was missing was that his good deeds came from a polluted fountain. And no good works. No good works. If you don't remember anything else from Psalm 51 that I've spent a few weeks on, keep this. No good works can improve your standing with God. I doubt that there was somebody there that could have pointed a finger and said, you told the Lord a lie. He was honest in everything he said. I hadn't done that. Yet, if he spent the rest of his life depending on his good works, eternal damnation awaited him. Folk, a person with a high opinion of themselves count what they do as right. If I'm pleased with what I do, and you think yourself something, then you attribute to God the same thoughts that you have about yourself. Now, people that are highly motivated and accomplish great tasks and feats and rise high in society, some of these super athletes that have become the voices of so-and-so, and some of these that have risen to great wealth because of their incredible mind and accomplished lot, they attribute what they've done to themselves. And you know what we're seeing? The fruit of what we're seeing is they wanting to control everybody and everything. I did this. I'm important. Therefore, all people should be brought under my control. Now, that's a group problem. That's what's going on in our land. That's what has invaded our land. If that seems like I'm getting beyond the topic and a little political, you will excuse me. But I told you the truth. Psalm 66 here, and then we'll go back one last time. Psalm 66. All right, you're there. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. You think you're accomplishing a great deal by putting up a magnificent structure for me to dwell in. Well, you only built by what I made. You've got no reason to boast. Now, if you want to know who I'm looking to, it's this verse, last part. To this man will I look. Him that is poor, that is afflicted, lowly, bankrupt. That's what the word means. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Poor. I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. That's poverty. God said, I'm looking to that person. They are blessed due to the work of the Spirit emptying and making them a needy soul. God's not going to accept anybody except somebody that needs Him. And before you ever get there, God's going to take everything away from you. Your good works, your good name, your place in society, what folk think about you. I'm going to look to the one that's poor and of a contrite, lame, stricken, smitten spirit, and trembleth at my word. The cripple, 38 years, lay with that infirmity. And Jesus comes along and said, "Would thou be made whole?" He said, "Sir, I don't have anybody put me in the water when that angel come down and troubles it." "I don't have anybody to help me, Lord. The preacher can't help me. The church can't help me. I'm all alone." If I can't get to thee, and if Jesus Christ cannot become my only plea, I know where I'll spend eternity. For I've got nothing. Nothing. Now, I know our works will follow us, but that's what sums it. Lord, I can't benefit you, but I can help the children, thy people. I can be a benefit to them. I've got nothing. You've got nothing. Empty-handed. All right, in closing, back to Psalm 51. Where we started, Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice. If you did, I'd give it. I'd be glad to. Lord, you don't delight in burnt offerings. But now, verse number 17, David says, this is what you delight in. This is the sacrifice that you're looking for. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Destroyed, break in pieces, and contrite heart. Contrite means crushed in pieces. They're almost alike there, broken and contrite, just crushed. God said, that's the person I'm going to look at. And the end result of the spirit crushing is Christ sought and honored in your life. And Christ will become highly prized and highly exalted. He'll become that to you that he never was. And never had been to anyone except the children. And at the time, you're the only child. You're just there with the Lord Jesus. Folks, the one thing a holy God cannot do is overlook the least sin. The least. Our good works have sin in them. The one thing a holy God cannot do is forgive sin. If he forgave sin, he would have to relinquish his justice and his holiness. So the only reason that you can be forgiven is because God didn't forgive his son. And he died a guilty, condemned man in the sight of God. And my only hope is my sins were nailed to the cross. Now to a broken spirit, a contrite heart, because you see, God can't forgive. He can only pardon by condemning His Son. Now to that broken spirit and contrite heart, Christ begins to take on a beauty never known before. The lower you get, the higher He becomes. The less you have, the more He has to give. And He becomes such a beautiful being. And that rose of Sharon and that lily of the valley that's been crushed, like David said, this is the one you're going to look to, one crushed. And that rose, no beauty anymore when we saw Him that we should desire Him. But oh, when He saved us, and that rose crushed and that lily, both of them, there was such a sweet aroma that rose in our hearts. Christ died on Calvary, and He died there for me. And there was an offering that flowed to God from our soul like that that God smelled when Adam, when Noah stepped off the ark and said that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. But you know what's so grievous today? And I have to just keep fighting to go on. Nobody's being broken. Nobody. People might, in their thinking, slip occasionally. Well, I'm not a really bad person, but I did it. Even the very children of God, we have such a little need of Him today. Really, folks, what do you need for in the day? That's a personal question to you as an individual sitting here. Why do you need Him? Because you're bankrupt, empty, handed. God doesn't delight in your sacrifices. And then David sees all this. He closes out. No good or do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. When a people of God in a given local assembly begin to see Christ, our only hope, our only substitute, then the walls of Jerusalem will begin to be built. And then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. That doesn't mean we're going out and slay a bullock or a lamb. With burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Doesn't mean that. It means from my heart. When Jesus Christ becomes who He is to me, due to the Spirit of God having crushed, broken, emptied me, then Zion begins to build up, and our sacrifices, not literal, but the sacrifices of God's people blend together in praise and in thanksgiving to the Lamb of God, to the Father, and to the Holy Ghost. We don't have that, children. Well, we've got a pretty good church. Okay, won't argue that. But we still haven't reached that place yet. Whether I'm around or not, Zion will get here. When the Lord buildeth up Zion, that's not numerically, then shall he return. Lord bless you. And I hope somehow that something struck a tune note in your heart.